worship together. I saw Satan fall like lightning. I saw darkness run for cover. But the miracle that I just can't get over, my name is registered in heaven. I believe in signs and wonders. I have resurrection power. But the miracle that I just can't get over, my name is registered in heaven. My praise belongs to you forever. This is my testimony from death to life. 'Cause grace rewrote my story. I'll testify. By Jesus Christ the righteous, I'm justified. This is my testimony. This is my testimony. Come together, sons and daughters, bought with blood and washed in water. The praises of the Spirit, Son and Father, our God will finish what He started. Yes, our God will finish what He started. This is my testimony from there to life. 'Cause grace rewrote my story. I'll testify by Jesus Christ the righteous. I'm justified. Testimony. This is my testimony. Oh. If I'm not dead, you're not done. If I'm not dead, then you're not done. Greater things are still to come. If I'm not dead, then you're not done. Good morning, welcome to Western Hills. Glad you're here to worship with us this morning. Let's stand. Sing a new song we learned last week. It's called Now Here. Darkness when hope was restored. Where was despair when my God split the shores? Where was defeat when the Lord took a breath? When He stood in power by the grave that He left. Nowhere is the fear when my King resurrects. Nowhere is the doubt when my King conquered death. Where was the sorrow when dry bones arose? Where was the pain when the sick touched the road? Disgrace when the King laid to rest the stronghold of sin by the grace He possessed. Nowhere is the fear when my King resurrects. Nowhere was the doubt when my King conquered death. My King resurrects.
see joy rising. I hear hope calling. I see fear hiding. I hear chains falling. I see walls shaking. I hear doubt running. My God's on his way. Yes, he is coming. I see joy rising. I hear hope calling. I see fear hiding. I hear chains falling.
Can have your seats for just a minute. Good morning. My name is Cullen Swearingen, and I am the student and serve all pastor here at Western Hills Church. And as we continue in worship, I just wanted to put a couple important things on your radar because they're coming up for us as a church. The first thing is tomorrow night, Monday, we are having our first lead night of 2022. And so, yeah, that's exciting. So if you're not familiar with what Lead Night is, it is an opportunity for us as leaders and volunteers here at Western Hills Church just to gather for a meal, time of fellowship, but also for a time of training. And so what that looks like is tomorrow, 6 o'clock, we will begin serving food. It'll be sandwiches, stuff like that. You get to sit around some tables with fellow leaders from all the different ministries that we have here at Western Hills Church. And then about 6:30, Grant will get up there and he'll walk us through some helpful training for all of us in whatever ministry we serve in. And then from there, we'll have a number of different breakouts that you guys can go to. So that is tomorrow night. This is a great place, not just if you're already involved, but if you're interested in getting involved in a ministry, it's a great time for you to come and meet some folks who are in that ministry and to kind of see what we do here. So tomorrow night, lead night. The second thing is, as many of you know, Upward Basketball started this past week. And so we've had practices going on. But what this means for us as a church is here in just a few weeks when games start, we're going to have kiddos and families in and out of this building on Saturdays, some of whom who know Jesus, but many of whom who don't. And this presents us with a great opportunity as a church to live out the reality of Jesus. Obviously, our coaches are a huge part of this because they're the ones who spend the most time with those kiddos and those families. But really, for anybody, whether you're willing to engage in concession stand or to help referee, run a time clock, there's a number of different ways that you can help make that happen, that you can rub shoulders with people who might not know Jesus. And so that's the invitation to you all as a church, is to come out and join us. If you're coaching already, we are very thankful for that. But even if you're not coaching or you don't feel comfortable refereeing, you could hop behind a concession stand, or you could just go sit in stands and chit-chat with people as you watch basketball. And so I invite you guys that however you want to connect with Upward this year, I encourage you to do so. So if you want to get more specific information how to do so, in your seats there should be some connection cards, and we'll talk more about them at the end of service as well. But at the bottom there's I'd like to, dot, dot, dot. So then you can fill in a number of different options there. And I would just encourage you to check mark that other box and write down Upward concessions or Upward refereeing, time clock, something like that to let us know that you're interested. And then provide us with some contact information so we can go about getting you plugged in. So we'll be filling those roles over these next couple of weeks ahead of game day. So I'm looking forward to seeing what God does through this ministry. One other challenge for us as a church revolving around Upward is prayer, because this doesn't happen without God moving in it, without the Holy Spirit working in it, and we know he's already there, so our prayer doesn't make him show up, but it's a way for us to join him in the work that he's already doing. It changes us, and so yes, we can pray for kiddos and families to have an encounter with Jesus this season. Pray for coaches that they have the wisdom, the insight, the energy, and compassion to really care for those kiddos and families. But also pray the hard challenge of what is my part in the kingdom work that God is doing. It may be an Upward, it may not be. But I encourage you to at least pray the prayer. So I invite that this Upward season as we look ahead, and we're really excited to see what God's going to do. So with that, let me pray for this basketball season and then for our time together this morning just worshiping God. Father, we just lift up all these opportunities that we have to rub shoulders with people who don't know you. We just ask that you would move in those relationships, those connections, those environments, and that you would encounter each and every one of us in a way that moves us closer to you, whatever that looks like. And so we lift up this basketball season to you, that you would just put all the pieces in place, that you would use it to your glory. And then I just pray for this morning, as we worship you, that you would move in us, nudge us to whatever's next in our walk with you. And I just pray that we would have hearts that are receptive to you this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name.
Stand and sing together.
Won't forget the wonder of how you brought deliverance, the exodus of my heart. 'Cause you found me, you freed me, held back the waters from my release. Oh yeah.
Sea, you have led me through the deep valley.
of every song. Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save.
Foundation, I will put. Father God, that's our prayer this morning. God, that you would open our eyes to see you, to see your love. And God, we know that you're here with us this morning. You've promised us that. We thank you for that. And God, as your spirit moves in this place, pray that our hearts and our minds will be open to hear from you. For singing with us this morning. You guys can have your seats.
Oh, Father, thank you for the gift of your spirit. Wow. It's pretty special. Well, the spirit is here this morning, but Grant is not.
Grant is out picking up his oldest son, his only son, his oldest, Cooper, who's been living in Texas but gets to come home and be with back with our church family and do some remote work for a while back here in Topeka. So we're excited to have him. If you see him, make sure you welcome him. And we're just super excited. So Grant's getting him home, and be praying for safe travels for them as they come back today. Welcome back to our Exile series. We are in week 3 of this series, and we are continuing in this study of 1 Peter. And I was thinking, you remember last week, Grant talked a little bit about what it means to be holy. We've been talking this whole time about what it means to live as exiles. And that's one of the questions we asked of our Connect group leaders to share with their groups last week, is to describe a time in your life where you felt like an exile. Describe a time in your life where you felt like an exile. And I was thinking about that this week as I was mulling over that a little bit. And I realized that there's nothing more humbling, more challenging, nothing that makes me at least feel more like an exile than to be an overexcited parent of a middle school student. I've got a middle school student. Now, otherwise, this is totally hypothetical. Sean, you guys have heard me talk a little bit more probably about my other two kids, like typical middle child. Sean sort of flies under the radar. But Buddy, this is all about you this morning. So, so what I mean by that is when you're in middle school, you are in this phase of life where your parents, you really don't want them around that much anymore, right? So here I am with my sign-up genius and my plate of cookies ready to go into class and ready to give him a hug and hang out with his friends, and he's not so much having it. All of a sudden, I'm ready, waiting, and ready to do those things, and I get the, no thanks, Mom. Very, very polite total rejection, but total rejection nonetheless. So they're having all these experiences, and you want to be a part of it, and it's no thanks, Mom. And I just don't belong in his world anymore the same way that I used to. I've been exiled. Do you ever feel this way as a Christ follower? You want to share Jesus with people around you. It's your heart's desire. But it's not really a conversation that people want to have. There's a risk, and sometimes there's a reality of this of rejection, or of being a void, or ignored, or isolated. And you think, how on earth am I supposed to, it's not up there, but how on the earth am I supposed to live out the reality of Jesus when it's a taboo subject, when I can't talk about him? And maybe, then we think, well, maybe these people don't really even want me, the real me, around anyway. Perhaps we decide to start to protect ourselves a little bit. And we decide, you know what, it's easier for me to stay kind of in my Christian bubble, to stay with people who get me, who we can talk about the same things. And maybe we become content with just loving God there and leaving our faith at that. Well, in this book, Peter is teaching us that that is not, in fact, how we are called to live. We are called to live instead the way Jesus did and the way he walked. We have a bigger purpose in our temporary home here. When Jesus was here on his temporary home, he walked among the very people who rejected him. He cared for them. He served them. He loved them. He conversed with them. And when he had the opportunity, he pointed them to himself. So Peter writes this letter. He writes this letter giving us many, many instructions about how to navigate this time in exile. And here's what we've learned so far as we've stepped into this book. First, we've learned that we need to walk in the way of Jesus. So we're to follow him in the way that he goes. We also learned about living with a sense of both hope in Jesus and the expected things to come, but also reality, that there will be trials that come along on this journey. And then last week, Grant really dug in about what it meant to be holy, and specifically to be wholly unique in how we love people. So this is an instruction manual, if you will, an owner's manual. Sean, again, I told you I'd be picking on him today. He got a drum set for Christmas. He's a percussionist, and he's excited to start learning those. And so recently he was putting it together, and the instructions that came with it, it was kind of confusing. It wasn't very specific. And we learned that this particular drum kit was supposed to be customizable, so you can kind of set it up the way that you want to and the way that works for you. But that means that there wasn't really a good set of baseline instructions in order to figure out how to do it if you're just starting out the first time. So we did what all of us do now when we need instructions about something we don't know how to do, and that's go to where? YouTube. That's right. We found a great guy on YouTube that helped him, and he kind of showed how he set his up the first time, and Sean was able to pretty much by himself go step by step and set this up. So he had a good place to start, and he'll make some changes down the road in the way that he wants to get it set up and the way that he does, but he has this baseline instructions about how to get started. Now, Peter isn't on YouTube, to my knowledge, but he does give us clear instructions in this book about how to live out the reality of Jesus in a place where we don't ultimately belong. And he gives us some pretty Peter-like encouragement, too. So we're going to dig into the next section of our scripture. We're starting in chapter 2, and the verses we're covering today is verse 1 through 17. You can turn there now if you have your scriptures with you. Now, there's a lot here, I can tell you, and so we're going to hit some passages pretty quick right in a row, not all of them, but we're going to hit a bunch of them, and then we'll bring it together at the end. So hang with me as we hit these on the front side. We're going to start out in chapter 2, verse 4. We're going to start there. So in this part of the letter, Peter steps back a little bit from these specific instructions he's been giving and gives us a reminder of some of the bigger picture things. He brings in some historical context. Remember that this letter is being written to the Gentiles, and so that historical context is going to be really important to them. And he's addressing here that the pronoun tense changes a little bit from singular to plural here. So he's addressing now not just individual believers, but the church as a whole. He's now talking to us as a body of believers. And so what you'll see in this passage is sort of giving us a reminder of the why. The why we're doing all this in the first place, the why he's giving us the specific instructions of how to live. So starting out in verse 4, he says, "You're coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor." As he has before in the letter, Peter here gives a reminder that everything we do, and Grant talked a lot about this week, everything we do flows from who Jesus is, that he's the cornerstone or the basic foundation block of our faith. We are who we are, we do what we do, because Jesus is who he is. And then you'll notice he intentionally repeats again, Jesus, like these Gentile believers at the time, and like us now, is rejected by people. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen to be exalted by God. So he starts out talking about Jesus, and then he moves on to the believers at the time. He says, "And you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple." You're living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple, and what's more, you are his holy priests. So like Jesus is the cornerstone, we as believers, he says, are the living stones in this spiritual temple. And this is where some of that history comes in. Because historically, the temple was a really important place, right? The temple was actually, in the Old Testament, where God physically dwelled. So his presence was there in the temple. It was a place that was revered, and it was holy, and it was where God is. So what he's saying here is that as living stones in the temple, believers themselves become the dwelling place of God, with Jesus as the cornerstone. So instead of a building, God is now dwelling in us. And what's more, we are his holy priests. And a lot of what we're going to be hearing today is going to center around this idea of priests. So what does that mean? Again, in Jewish tradition, priests were the people who would be the ones who would come before God on behalf of the people, and who would also represent God to the people. So you can kind of have this picture of the priest as an intermediary with one hand reaching to God and one hand reaching to the people and kind of being this connection between God and the people. And Peter says that because of Jesus, who is the high priest, in this passage, he says, we are all priests. We're all priests who have access to God on behalf of one another. And that may seem a little weird to you, thinking yourself as a priest, especially in our cultural connotation. That's kind of foreign. That seems a little bit weird. But it's very important for us to have this connection to God on behalf of one another. Sean was in the doctor's office this week, and I love his sense of humor. And he was sitting there. The doctor was changing the bandages on his foot, and I'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. But Sean asked him, he said, now you're a doctor. He said, if you're a doctor and you need surgery, do you just make an appointment with yourself? And the doctor chuckled and said, no, I have to go see a doctor too. I've got to go do that. So just like a doctor can't always be his own doctor, a priest can't be your own priest. Through Jesus, yes, we all have access to God, but we still need one another, and especially people who don't know God yet, to have that priest that's the connection between the two. So let's jump down here a couple of verses, and we're going to see this theme repeating, picking up in verse 9. For you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, again, a holy nation, God's very own possession. And as a result, you can show others the goodness of God. For he called you out of the darkness and into his wonderful light. Guys, this idea would have blown the Gentile believers away. They hadn't been hearing this message for all that long. This letter was largely written to that population of people who were not part of the Israelites. They weren't the Jewish bloodline that had always been known as God's chosen people. And that bloodline historically was tantamount. That was what the definition was of being chosen by God and being his chosen people. But because of Jesus, God's chosen people was no longer Israel specifically. Now it was all believers, anyone who chose to follow Jesus. And so the church then and now was more than simply Jews and Gentiles living side by side. But instead, because of Jesus, there's a completely new ethnicity, a new nation where the human bloodline didn't matter. And it's made up of all different kinds of people. The people that chose to come out of the darkness and into his wonderful light. So all this set apartness as priests, as chosen people, as a holy nation, it has a purpose at the end there. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God. And Peter is building this point here, you can see, about all the ways that he has designed us and chosen us to be for this purpose. And so he lands here on this, which is also our key verse, our cornerstone, if you will, for this message series. Verse 11 and 12, dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners, so we're talking about exiles here, to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. Keep away from these things. They're going to pull you in, pull you away from Jesus and back toward the world. The message version I like says, don't indulge your ego at the expense of your soul. Be careful to live properly, so to live a life of goodness among your unbelieving neighbors. Then if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior, your good deeds, and they will give honor to God when he judges the world. In a nutshell, in this couple verses, Peter is telling the believers to live beyond reproach. To live beyond reproach. As priests, there is nothing in their lives, there should be nothing in their lives that blocks the ability to be that connection between God and people. And Peter knows that even though we're a new nation in God, even though he's chosen us to come together, that we still are drawn back to to those things of the world. And that's strong, and that's a constant thing. So he asks for us to live a life that's so clearly good that even the most critical accusers can't help but notice God. That's what living beyond reproach means. Live a life so clearly good that even the most critical accusers can't help but notice God. When we're living as exiles, there's an underlying challenge, though, for us here, because those accusers, the people in the world, they don't yet see things through the lens of Jesus. They still see things through the lens of the world. And so they're going to measure their goodness, the honorable behavior, from the perspective of their own world. And that includes the systems and the constructs and the patterns that make up this society that they live in. And so this next part, Peter is going to give an example of what it means to live this kind of life. But it gets hard. It starts to feel here a little bit that, like, Peter's no longer teaching. He's kind of starting to meddle a little bit. Starting to meddle, because this is getting pretty practical and pretty personal. He's going to give us some examples of how to live our lives beyond reproach in the eyes of believers. And the first one, we're going to continue next week with the list, but the first one here is this: for the Lord's sake, submit to all human authority, whether the king as the head of state or the officials he has appointed. For you are free, yet you are God's slaves, so don't use your freedom as an excuse to do evil. We are to submit to earthly authority, even if that authority in and of itself doesn't directly represent God. Have you thought about that? Our obedience is first to Christ, absolutely. But it is possible to submit to human authority as part of our commitment to God. The NIV Study Bible puts it this way: genuine freedom is the freedom to serve God and exercise under the law of the land. Liberty is not license to do as we please. I imagine that was stepping on some toes in Peter's day, and I imagine it's stepping on some of our toes now too. So Peter finishes with sort of a summary of instructions from this section. He says, respect everyone. Believers and non-believers alike. Love the family of believers, those who are walking this journey with you. Fear God and respect the king. There's a lot here. Thanks for hanging through me as we got through those passages. So now let's pull it all together. When I think about this whole section, here's what I see as a summary. We are foreigners in this world. We don't belong here, but we're chosen by God to follow Jesus and to be a nation of priests as we live beyond reproach. Let that sink in a little. We're foreigners in this world, chosen by God to follow Jesus and be a nation of priests as we live beyond reproach. Said another way, for you and for me, as a follower of Christ, you are the world's connection to God. We are the world's connection to God. How does that hit you? Do you believe that you are chosen to represent God to those who don't know him? Do you actually believe that you are living stones in his spiritual temple, that you are a royal priesthood? Peter's not the only one who says this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says, so we are Christ's ambassadors. Another idea of priests, if that one's not connecting with you. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. Because guys, all those people out there, including the ones who've rejected us, the ones who don't like us, the ones who have nothing good to say, Jesus wants them. Jesus wants them. This is why Peter is so adamant about how we live in this world. It's why he gives us such explicit instructions throughout this letter of how to live as exiles. Because God's holy nation, it's no longer exclusive. It's open to every tribe, every tongue, and every nation. It's open to any and all who follow Christ. And he wants to grow his family. Yes, he does. He wants to grow his family, and that includes people that may not look like us, that may not act like us, that may not live in our neighborhoods. They don't spend money like us. They don't love like us. They don't vote like us. Jesus wants them. The Jewish people would have been appalled at the Gentiles being considered God's holy nation, and yet Jesus pursued them. Whether we're living lives that reflect Christ or not, we are the world's connection to God, and he wants us to pursue them too, by the way we live. So here's the thing. If we're honest, if I'm honest, I'm talking to myself here too. Have we really stepped into our chosen role as priests? We may be great at seeking spiritual nourishment. We may be really good at trying our best to live well. We may be good at being connected in Christian community and in our bubbles there, but how are we really, truly connecting the world to him? Are we pleading, come back to God? And are we doing that by the way we live? If we want to step into our calling as priests and ambassadors, we can't keep just walking toward step by step forward as we have been. We need to look and see, how can we step into that role? Sean, I mentioned he's had this foot surgery. This is his first one of two. The next one will be coming up here in the spring. But he's non-weight bearing, so he can't put any weight on that foot. And, you know, it seems like forever between the times something happens and we get to go to the doctor and figure out what's next. So we went recently, or the first time we went, actually. He was there, and they were taking the bandage off for the first time. So they were unwrapping it for the first time since his surgery. And, yeah, there was a bunch of scars, and it was yucky like that. But when he looked at it, and he looked at, like, the shape of his foot and how his foot looked now, he's like, what is that? What is that? And why does it look so weird? He had this whole new foot. And it had been through like this harsh, this harsh process, and was being taken apart and rebuilt. And so it looked different when it was reformed, because it was reformed into its intended shape and function, the whole reason we were having the surgery in the first place. But to him, it looked foreign. It looked different, even though it was now shaped what it should have been all along. But to him, it seemed out of place and uncomfortable. It seemed wrong. And the doctor went on to tell us then, well, it's not just how it looks. Like, it's going to feel uncomfortable and wrong when you start to walk, too. There's part of this that means you're going to have to relearn to walk, how it feels to walk in a new way. For some of us, we're going to have to do some relearning to step into our chosen station as Christ ambassadors. It may not feel natural. It may even feel wrong as we begin to change the way that we live in the ways that Peter's outlining here. That's why Peter's words feel like meddling, because it does feel strange and it may even feel wrong. We may feel as foreign in our own spiritual walks for a while as we do walking in this culture. I remember that season for me when God first got a hold of me and like feeling like this wasn't the way I've always done things, and this isn't the way I know I should be doing things now, and both of them felt extremely foreign. There's this process that we go through as we learn that. But what would happen? What would happen if we all relearn these things that Peter is teaching us today? Instead of worrying about how we aren't accepted as Christ followers in the world, what if we made our priesthood a priority? What would happen if we began to shift our energy towards living well for the sake of the Lord among the nuns? This includes things like submitting to authority, laying down our freedom, staying away from the things that draw us back to the world. What if we asked, how can my life of goodness be so obvious that they can't help but notice Jesus? As the mom of a middle schooler, my hugs and my snacks and my volunteer time and the school trips, they aren't always welcome. Those things aren't tickets into my kids' world anymore. But behind the scenes, at home, I'm still mom. I'm still his rock. And he thinks I'm a great mom because I'm always there for him when he needs me. I'm steady. I listen to him. I do my best to take care of him even when I make mistakes. I'm silly when he wants to be silly, and I can give good advice when he wants to hear it. I still have influence in his life. In fact, I have an important role that only I am chosen to do. But I've had to learn how to redo it, relearn how to do it. I've had to relearn how to do it. As a holy nation, a royal priesthood, the church, we may not have that welcome mat rolled out to us all the time. But with the power of the Holy Spirit, we do have an influence on our unbelieving neighbors. We are chosen to be that influence by the way we live out the reality of Jesus in our lives as we live like priests. Let me pray for us this morning. Father God, we do thank you as we started off this message for your Spirit and for the way that Spirit leads us. Lord, I pray for each and every person in this room, those of us joining together online, and for those of our family who are not here today, that your Spirit would be with us, that you would lead us in these very specific, challenging, difficult things that feel wrong ways to become your priests. Help us be your connection to the world in a way that they can't help but notice you through us. Lord, we know this is no small task, and we pray that you would be with us to lead us, that your Spirit would guide us as we step into that challenge this week and all the weeks to come. In your Son's name, amen. Well, next week, Grant is going to continue this journey. So this was the first of these examples about ways that we can live beyond reproach among the unbelievers. And so we are going to look at some specific relationships from here going forward. So don't miss that. And if you are a guest of ours today, we are super, super glad that you are here. So glad that you join us online as well. Colin mentioned at the beginning of the service the connection card. And if you're a guest of ours, this is very important for you. We would love to know that you were here and to be able to hear a little bit more about your story. So if you could take a second and just fill this out. And you can drop it in the connection kiosk there. There's one at the back of the worship center, and there's some out there in the lobby as well. We just want to say hello and know that you were here. And for those of the rest of you, like Colin said in the beginning, this now is going to be a great way to communicate with us. So that other line, anytime you want to get connected with something or down in the prayer requests and comments, this is a good way to just communicate back and forth and share any thoughts or prayer requests that you have. So we're looking forward to continuing to grow in the way that God has us here and on this trajectory. And speaking of getting connected, you can use this card right now if you'd like. It's January, and our Connect groups are beginning to kind of ramp back up after having some time off for the holidays, and so this is a great time to get connected in community, that community that's going to help you on this journey of living out the reality of Jesus and pushing one another towards the things that God has for us. So if you would like to get into a Connect group at this time, again, just write Connect groups on that other line of the connection card, and we will help you find a spot. You'll start getting some invitations from some of the leaders. And one other thing you may have noticed, the last couple weeks we are starting to have coffee again down in the south lobby. So if you haven't found it, the location has changed. It's down on the other end of the building, and we're going to start using that end of the building a little bit more. So over the coming weeks, you're going to hear what that plan looks like and how we're going to start incorporating more. But if you need that coffee, head on down to the south lobby, and Gary's got some made up for you. And we'll get you caffeinated for the morning. all right, you guys, thank you so much for coming this morning on this, again, snowy day. Let's stand, and we will read our blessing together over one another. Again, I think you're going to see a lot of concepts in this that we talk about from week to week as we walk through this book. We are reading this over one another and remembering that as we go out into the world, it is our mission field. That is where we are to live out the reality of Jesus. Read this with me. In Christ, you go nowhere alone. Wherever you go, God is there. Wherever you are, God can work through you. He gives purpose to your being there. Christ, who dwells in you, has something to do through you where you are. Believe this and go in His grace, love, and power. Go be the church.